Good morning. Let's pick up where we left off yesterday. Yesterday's broadcast, we were looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Actually, we were starting there on Monday and still haven't gotten out of verse 16. Let's get to it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, yesterday we were talking about the idea of admonishing. We were talking about the context of the word admonish, meaning to warn, to sound a warning. You will notice, please, the responsibility of the reader of Colossians to teach and to admonish. And notice, please, the medium which is suggested. Music. Notice, please, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, if you're just joining this series at this point, or just tuning in to the middle of our discussion here in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of God have free course in every avenue, in every corridor, in every room in your life. Dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In every area of endeavor, every area of interest, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Notice, please, that this is a two-way thing. Christians are supposed to teach Christians. An older Christian who is more experienced in the Word of God ought to be teaching younger Christians. Unfortunately, that's going on. And I say unfortunately, and it is unfortunate, if it falls in this context. I find so many older Christians teaching younger Christians all the wrong things. Several years ago, actually longer ago than I care to remember, it's been probably 26 years ago, I was serving in a church down in, just outside Mobile, Alabama. And the church was had a large membership, and there was one lady's Sunday school class that was being taught by one of the deacon's wives. She was an older lady, I don't know, I guess late 60s or so. And, you know, that looked pretty good, on the surface. The older women are to teach the younger women. But the problem was this lady was managing to pass on all the mistakes she had made. She had managed to take the Sunday school class and turn it basically into a gossip society, which is unfortunate. Too many times older Christians with influence over younger converts are teaching the wrong things, either by their example, because they are not living a life that's consistent with the Word of God, or worse, they don't know what the Word of God has to say, and they don't have the means to police their own lives and lifestyle, and as a result, the impact that they're having on a young convert, for the most part, they're ignorant of it. They don't know the influence they're having. Now, Christian, if you're listening to me this morning, I hope that you will wake up to your responsibility and your accountability before God. If you're going to teach, if you're going to admonish, make sure that the subject material is proper, is accurate, is biblical. Now then, he says here, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Well, you have a hymn book included in every copy of the Bible. I mean, if it's the complete Old and New Testament, you got a copy of the Old Testament, you have a hymn book right there. In the early days of this country, the first music that was performed in the colonies were based on the Psalms. The words were Scripture. There were tunes, psalters. There were lists of meter, how many syllables per line, and if you could match meter with a particular tune, the meter of a particular tune, you could set the words to a variety of different tunes, just depend on the song leader, what he wanted to do. But the words were Scripture. The words were impeccable. You couldn't criticize them. You'll notice, please, the teaching that is talking about here begins with Psalms. Psalms, inspired by God. You can't improve on that, my friend. Go on. Psalms and hymns. Hymns, I'm not sure most people understand what's going on. With a hymn, you don't have a chorus in a hymn, generally. Now, most people say, we're going to sing hymn number 354, and automatically it's a hymn because it's in a hymn book. But a hymn, technically, is a song that is biblically accurate. It may not be scripture literally, but it will be scripturally paraphrased, or it will be scripturally sound in what it says, but there will be no chorus. There's no refrain. Now, a gospel song, technically, now this is not... I know I'm going to step on toes here, but a gospel song, by definition, is not Stamps Baxter Quartet music, okay? It's not Southern Gospel. A gospel song, literally, is a song like, there's Power in the Blood. Anything with a chorus in it usually falls within the definition and the parameters of the definition of a gospel song. They'll have a stanza followed by a chorus or a refrain. The refrain is always the same. You sing a verse, words are different in verse 1 than verse 2, but between verse 1 and verse 2, you've got that chorus. And usually there'll be some main thought that is being repeated between each stanza. That's a gospel song. Now, gospel song and spiritual song in verse 16 here are going to be roughly along the same lines. A spiritual song, and again, you have to be so careful because of the people's backgrounds, the backgrounds people have, and the lack of depth they have in their understanding of the Word of God. A spiritual song is not necessarily, boy, they really got no spirit there, didn't they? They're clapping and they're singing and shouting and... That's not what we're talking about here. A spiritual song is one that is accurate biblically, one that is being sung for a spiritual purpose. And again, the gospel song would fit in here pretty well. It could be a song primarily of testimony. This is what Christ did for me. Amazing Grace is very close to that. You say, well, it doesn't have a chorus. I know these definitions are rather loose, but they do give form to it. But when you look at the life of Mr. Newton, a man who had been a reprobate, a man who had lived a very ugly lifestyle, who had spent time as the captain of a slave ship, a man who was so hated by his crew, one day he fell overboard, and the man couldn't swim, which seems like a dumb thing for a sailor, and especially a captain of a ship, but he couldn't swim. And his crew gathered on the side of the ship's rail there and were watching him drown. And somebody said, we ought to get him out. No, they didn't want to get him out. Finally, the first mate, first officer, grabbed a harpoon and speared the man in his leg and drug him back up on board ship with that harpoon through his leg. You say, oh, no, it's true. Historically, it's true. Now, this is the kind of man it was. Now, he walked with a limp the rest of his life, I understand. But when he got saved, he was overwhelmed by the grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see, that's a song of testimony. It is biblically accurate. Man was born lost in sin. Man's depraved in his natural state. There was John Newton. You find so many of these older songs are coming within the parameters of the definition of what makes good Christian music. However, today, because of the lack of Bible teaching. Incidentally, I may be talking to people who, some of you may be interested in church history. I'll give you a little subject to study. It's something you'll have to check up on outside the scripture. If you have access to books on church history and hymnody, it's interesting to notice something. If you can, go back and look at the periods of time in church history where the greatest preaching was done, where the Bible was taught the most aggressively. Now, once you identify those periods, look at the music that was written during that period of time, the Christian music that was written during that length of time, during that span of time, and you will find the best, most enduring, the most biblically sound songs that were produced during the time when there was a great deal of sound Bible teaching and preaching. By contrast, look at today's society. Look at the preaching that's done today. It's very weak, very wishy-washy stuff. Not much Bible being taught. A lot of people beating the drum on homosexuality or abortion or corruption in politics or whatever, but there's very little Bible teaching being done. And what is being done tends to be run through somebody's personal interpretation filter, so it's not really doing what it was put here to accomplish. Now, that said, look at the quality of music being produced today. It's worldly, it's shallow, doctrinally, it's almost non-existent. But you see, there is very definitely a correlation between good, solid Bible teaching and good, solid, scriptural, spiritual Christian music. The better the preaching, over the long haul, the better the music's going to be. The more shallow the preaching, the more shallow, flippant, and worldly the music's going to be. Now, let's go back, please, to verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As I said earlier, the goal of Christian music, the goals, I'll make them plural, are pretty well laid out here. You will notice at the end of the verse, grace in your heart, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Objective number one, in your music, it needs to be pleasing to God. Well, how can you tell if it's pleasing to God or not? I like it, yeah, but does God like it? How are you going to be able to tell? Go to the scripture. See what God asks for. See what God commands. See what he rejects. See what he condemns. Now, if the music is going to be pleasing to the Lord, it must be accurate biblically. It must fall within the parameters and the guidelines that Scripture lays down for it. All right, that's objective number one. Number two, you'll notice, is teaching. Teaching. Teaching and admonishing. Those two things, I don't know if you want to treat them as separate entities, you can, but this is the goal of the music. You will not find anywhere in Scripture where Christian music is geared toward entertainment. It is not inspired, it's not intended to lift your spirits. It may do it as it teaches, but that's not its primary thrust. It is not to tinker with you emotionally or manipulate you. It is not something you can dance to. It's not something you're going to jump up and gyrate around and a worldly fashion and call it spiritual dancing or holy dancing. It comes down to the fact if it's of God, it's going to do what the scripture says. If it doesn't, it's not of God. Mark it down, footnote it, send me the bill. I don't care what you want. I mean, it comes down, what does the Bible say? I realize if you've listened to this broadcast for a period of time, you may have gotten the idea from the title, The Bible Says, and usually on most broadcasts I'll go off with a tagline, something about what it is, what the Bible says. It's important, folks. I cannot emphasize it enough. You surely must understand by now. It is the Word of God that must stand preeminent in the pulpits and in the pews of our churches in this land. When the Word of God is no longer preached and taught, you're talking about a social organization. You're not talking about a church. Get into the scripture, my friend. Study for yourself. See what the Bible says.